Please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I was thinking this morning, boy, if you want to be encouraged, stay away from church. Was that Linda or Georgia? One of the two, I figured. Someone described preaching as this way. You stand before people naked, and then you realize you have to do it again in a week. That's how it feels. Now, I don't want to put a picture in your mind. I mentioned the word manscaped the other day, and my son told me, oh, you're not supposed to, you know what that is? And I said, yeah, it's when they cut the hair on your ears. And I shouldn't have used that word, so strike that from the record. But I remember asking a preacher who knew the Bible really well. And I said to him, you know, I'd give the world to know the Bible like you know the Bible. And he quoted someone else more famous than even himself. And he said, that's what it'll take. And I was thinking this morning, I've been doing this professionally as a job all my life, but getting paid for doing it for 43, 44, 45 years. And that's amazing because I started when I was 12. But, you know, you get up to preach and you wonder this. I have to be honest with you. Sometimes I wonder, does it matter? Do we just come and sit and listen to a sermon and say, oh, that's nice, and then go on? Does it do any good? I ask myself that. I ask myself, do I really believe this stuff I'm talking about? Week after week, and you go through all this work and all this preparation, and you do too, and you pray, and you come, and we sit here for an hour, hour and a half on Sunday, and then Monday morning, for me, it's got to start all over again. And I wonder, you know, could I just preach last Sunday's sermon? Would anyone notice? Try it. Well, I've been doing that for the last 5 years, and you didn't know that. Not really. But yes, we do believe it, don't we? And yes, it's got to be, because it is God's Word, we want it to penetrate our hearts. So let's pray and dig into it. Father, may it not ever become routine or just something we do is for a job or because we think, well, we're Christians, we go to church, we listen to it, put up with it, and go on. But may your Word impact our life. May it change us. May people notice a difference in us because of what we have studied in your Word, because we believe it. This book is like no other book. May we hold it up, not because we worship paper, but we worship the God who wrote it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we are looking at Colossians. We are studying verse by verse. And Colossians tells us about the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is God in the flesh, not just a great guy, not just a list of other good guys or prophets. God in the flesh. We believe that, do we not? Yes, we do. And Christ is sufficient for our salvation. It's not by works. We've studied that over and over when we studied Galatians, and now we study Colossians, the first two chapters. Is Christ enough? Yes. Therefore, chapter 3, because that is true and you are in Christ, does it affect how you live? Oh, well, I'd rather just talk pie in the sky. Does it really affect how I live? Yeah. So in chapter 3, verse 1, since you've been raised with Christ, what do you think about? Things above, where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things above. And we are looking at this whole section of the new man or the new woman, the new person in Christ. Who transforms you? Who makes you into a new person? It's not because you tried harder and now you have arrived or now you're better than you used to be. In Christ, you are a new person. You died, you rose, new life. We really believe that, don't we? So does it affect how the new man lives? Absolutely. So in verse 5, put to death. What do we put to death? Whatever belongs to our old, the dead man, the guy we used to be. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to live that way, right? But notice verse 9. We don't lie to each other, and we have taken off. What do we take off? Think of the Karate Kid. Wax on, wax off. We have taken off the old. We put on the new. The picture is of getting dressed. Now, it's a picture we can all understand, can't we? Is there anyone who's ever changed clothes? Please do if you haven't. Of course. That's why Paul makes it picks a very obvious illustration. You take it off, you put it on. The old, the new. The position of the new man, we are in Christ in verse 9 and 10. The progress, verse 10, we are being renewed. We are being transformed. The partnership, verse 11, there's no division. Does it matter if you're Greek or Hebrew, or Greek or Gentile? Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. How about those nasty Scythians? Whoa, there's no end in there. Scythians, right? They were like the Vikings of the day, savages. Can they come to Christ? Could the worst person you can think of come to Christ? Who would that be? Don't say out loud. Could a Muslim come to Christ? Could a child molester come to Christ? Could anybody, a Hitler? Yeah, no divisions, verse 11. We say, yeah, we get that, but we still kind of like divisions. And the performance, there's a list that we looked at last week, verse 12 and 13. Here's the things you are to put on. Since we are, verse 12, since we are chosen people, holy and dearly loved by God, clothed, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Has there anyone that had any trial with your patience this week? Look at the person who caused you to try your patience. Don't look at me. You know, that's one of those things. We ask God for patience, and then we gripe about the things He brings in our lives to cause us to develop patience. I'm fed up with that. I don't want to do with that. What you ask us to pray for patience. What? And forgiving one another, and how are we to forgive one another? As God forgave us. And the perfection there in verse 13, over all these things, what ties your outfit together is love. Now let's look, verse 15 through 17, the priorities of the new man. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule where? In your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Three priorities He mentions there. Since we are the new creature in Christ, we've been transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? A new creature. That's not a word we use, but a new creation. We don't call one another creatures very often, do we? I'll give you permission. Just turn to someone and say, you know, you're quite a creature. We're a new creation. Bunch of creatures. That doesn't sound good in English, but in what are our priorities? Verse 15. Here, we'll break it down just verse by verse. Here we go. Verse 15, then verse 16, then verse 17. So look at verse 15. Let the peace of God, Christ rule in your hearts. Peace. Everybody wants peace. We pray for world peace. And you've heard me say over the years, is it going to happen? You know, it is not going to happen. There's not going to be world peace until Christ comes. People are going to be at odds with one another because they are at odds with God. There will not be world peace, but you can have peace. Do you know anyone named Irene? Good for you. Why did I ask that question? Because the Greek word, Irene, is the word we get the English word Irene. So if you know anybody named Irene, you should tell her, hopefully it's a her, right? You don't know any men named Irene, do you? No, but if you know someone named Irene, or if your name's Irene, you should be at peace. Because that's what the word means. Irene. What does it mean to us, the word peace? If you look up the word, it means, in Greek, it means an agreement, a pact, a treaty, a bond. It is the attitude, because you have peace, you have a treaty, therefore you have rest, security. And is that going to happen completely in our world? Not until Jesus comes. the Hebrew word shalom. Hebrews say to a greeting or going away. Like, do you say aloha? Anybody ever been to Hawaii? Anybody ever lived in Hawaii? Do you say aloha as a greeting or as a farewell? Both. Shalom, you say as a greeting and as a farewell. What does shalom mean? It means peace. Someone described that word one time this way. It is the feeling that you would feel if all of your debts were paid off. How would you feel? Just express that. Ah. All of your debts. Well, that's the idea behind peace. There will never be peace in the world peace, until Jesus comes. But you can have peace, the peace of Christ. And that brings rest. That brings security. We say, may He rest in peace. Or make peace with God. Have you made peace with your Creator? Well, how are you going to do that? If you were to sit down at the peace talks or the peace, smoke a peace pipe with God, what would you have to offer? What would you have to offer? Say, okay, God, I'll give you this. You give me this. We'll come to an agreement. You, excuse my language, but you ain't got nothing to bring to God. Well, I didn't mean it. Okay, that God said, okay, I'll overlook it. No, we have nothing to bring, but God took care of all your debt. God paid the penalty. That is good news. If you are in Christ, the new man, you are at peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, we are justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the absence of peace? What word comes to your mind? Starts with a W and ends with an R and has an A in the middle. What would that word be? War. You and I, because of sin in our lives, we were enemies of God. Ephesians chapter 2. There ain't no peace when there's war going on. But the war's over if you're in Christ. Some of you can remember when the newspaper said, remember D-Day? Any of you that old? Any of you that old? Yeah. Any of you remember when they said, Victory in Europe Day? What happened in the streets when the war was over? Anybody remember World War II? Anybody remember there was a World War II? Come on, some of you are that old, I know, all right? What happens when there's war and it's over? Celebration! You grab people you don't know and kiss them, dancing in the streets. Let me tell you, war is over. Now, be careful who you grab and kiss. But there ought to be a little bit more celebration. The war is over. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord when? I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And notice verse 7. And the peace of God will... which transcends all understanding. That means you can't get a grasp on it. How peaceful is God's peace? Transcends all understanding. I can't get it. It's way beyond my comprehension. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard. The word there means like a sentry posted to protect your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Wow. Why is it then we're so worried and fretting and upset? If God has posted a sentry of His peace at our hearts, don't be anxious, don't worry about anything, but in your prayers with thanksgiving, request to God, and He will guard your hearts, the peace of God. Then jump down to verse 9. Whatever you do, have learned, or received, or heard from me, or seen in me, Paul says, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me ask you, do you have the peace of God or do you have the God of peace with you? Yeah. Therefore, go back to our text. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Are we at rest with God? Are we at rest with what might happen next week? Of course we are, because who's in control? God Almighty, Yahweh, Jehovah, El Shaddai. God is in control, and He guards my heart. So He says, let it do what in my heart? Verse 7, verse 15. Let the peace of God do what? Rule. That's a popular phrase, isn't it? You may have one of those shirts. Old guys rule. I've seen bumper stickers, girls rule. You know, everybody wants to rule. All right? Let the peace of God rule. What does that mean? The word that Paul uses here was used of an umpire in deciding an outcome of an athletic event. If the umpire calls a strike, it's a strike. And you can argue and you can fuss about it and you can watch the video, but it's over. He's decided. If the umpire says the field goal's no good, he's the boss. What is supposed to be the boss in our heart? The peace. Look at verse 15. The peace of Christ, of God. And that is good, isn't it? If we really grabbed a hold of that, that the peace of God is ruling in our hearts, do you think in any way that would change your life? Your outlook on life? Look, I don't usually want you to raise your hand because then we don't have no clue what people might do. But who thinks here today, raise your hand, if grabbing verse 15 really would make a difference in how you lived your life, raise your hand. What's wrong with the rest of you? Now, if you raised your hand, I got some spiritual advice. Do it. Why not? I mean, if it's for real, if we really believe this stuff, then it's for real. And say, oh, this is so great. Oh, God rules and the peace of God rules. And then tomorrow, how are you doing? Oh, you wouldn't believe what might happen next year. I can't. Yeah. If it's for real, what should it be in our lives? For real. Peace with God. And that is good, isn't it? Now raise your left hand if you say, that's really good stuff. Not because David said it, because God said it. That is good stuff. We were enemies of God. The war is over. We have nothing to bring to the peace table, but the peace treaty was signed for, paid for with the blood of Jesus. We have peace with God. And that is good, isn't it? And so we go off on our merry way and say, I've got the peace of God. What's wrong with you? I've got the peace of God. I can't stand you. You bug the snot out of me. No, it is also, if you read the whole verse, it is relational. If we have peace with God, who should we have peace with besides God? One another. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to one, to peace. Called to one body. Back there in verse 11. Are there any divisions? Jew, Gentile, Scythian, barbarian? No division. So, if we have peace with God, we are to have peace with one another. Does that make sense? I mean, that's not too far off to imagine, is it? We should have peace with one body because we are called to one body. How many bodies does Christ have? One. How many bodies do you have? You know, if I had another one, I would have brought that one today. I only have one. Christ has one body, the church. And if we are in peace with God and it rules our heart, then he's saying it ought to be relational. We ought to be doing that stuff he mentioned last week, forgiving one another, bearing with, putting up with one another. Christ has one body. And to maintain a peaceful heart, what do you have to be? We have to be in Christ. But I know a lot of people that are in Christ or claim to be in Christ that are not peaceful people. They cause disruption. Well, let's see if the text gives us an answer. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be what? Thankful. To maintain a peaceful heart, I want you to think about this. You've got to be thankful. Why is it that we worry so much? Why is it that we're not contented people? It's probably because we think we deserve more or better, or we're not sure we're going to get what we need, and we tend to forget all the things we ought to be thankful for. Have you ever just sat down and made a list of how God has blessed you? today, this week? How many of you have food to eat? It may not be what you like. Someone told me this morning they bought liver and onions. I'd rather eat gravel. Come on. But we look pretty healthy. We have clothes. And we have salvation. We're going to heaven. We have a lot of reasons to be thankful. He says, and be thankful. Now, that's a constant theme through the book of Colossians. Take a journey through Colossians with me. Open to chapter 1. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with what? Thankfulness. Chapter 3, verse 15 is our text. Chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with what in your heart? Gratitude. Same chapter, verse 17. Whatever you do, word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Thanks to God the Father through Him. And chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, and I wonder, do you catch that? Be thankful. Gratitude is the natural response to what God has done. If I told you on the way out of church, I need to talk to you, Bill. You know, they called me from the lottery, and that lady back there, wherever she was from, that won the $300-400 million. They made a mistake and they called me and they wanted me to tell you that you won. What would your response be? Thank you. I just made that up. It's not true. So many people tell me when I win the lottery, then I'm going to start giving. If you ain't giving now with what you got, I'm not counting on it. And besides, I don't play the lottery. I trust God. I'm not going to trust luck. And so I'm probably not going to win. Because you got to play to win, right? I have a much chance of finding the winning ticket rolling across the parking lot as if I spent my money God gave me. So, but you'd be thankful, wouldn't you, Bill? Yes. Well, what has God done for you? More than $1 million, isn't it? Natural response to what God has done. In fact, in Scripture, ingratitude or ungratitude, however you want to say that, not being thankful is a mark of an unbeliever. Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not glorify God and did not give thanks to Him. So you want peace? Anybody want some peace? Yes! Then be in Christ and be thankful for what God has done. That's a priority of the new man. Verse 16, another priority is the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ is what? His word, Scripture, His message, the Bible. It's not just God doesn't come and give each one of us a different word. We've got it written down. Everything God wants from us. Think of this. All the virtues of verse 12, 13, 14 that we looked at last week, all the things we're supposed to put on, all the things we're supposed to take off. How do you do that? Peace, thankfulness, unity, love, forgiveness, putting up with one another. All that God wants from us, negative or positive, flow from a mind that is controlled by the Word of God. Could you do this all on your own? You just thought it up? You were just sitting there one day and saying, God wants me to forgive as He's forgiven me. It's controlled by the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell. That's not a word we use much in English, is it? How many of you have a dwelling? How many of you call your dwelling? You don't call. Where do you live? If I say, where's your dwelling? You're going to look at me. What? Oh, where do I live? Well, I live on such and such a street. The word here, it means to reside, to be at home. Let what dwell in you? God's word. Let it be at home, not be a stranger. How many homes do you go by on your way to your home today? Do you feel like you could be at home in all those other places? If you're just on your way home and say, you know, my home, I don't want to go another mile. I'm just going to stop at this home, and you walk in there and make yourself at home. You know, I've said before, people say, oh, when you go to visit people, they say, make yourself at home. No, you don't want me to make myself at home. You don't want, don't even think about it. And I don't want you coming to my house. I want you to be comfortable, but I don't want you to be at home. I say, hey, make yourself at home. So you say, okay, and you come out of the bathroom in your nightgown. That's at home. Or worse. Is the word of Christ at home in your life? Or is it a stranger? If you're going to have the peace and let the word of Christ dwell, you know, how do you make it at home? Well, the answer is so obvious. You know, if I would give my life to know the word of God like that, that's what it'll take. Your whole life. You got to study it. You got to read it. And none of this, well, I just do it on my own. You got to do it with other Christians who will hold you accountable. You can't, you know, yeah, there's great benefit in studying the word by yourself, but there's great benefit of sitting around a table with other Christians. Where did you come up with that stupid idea? Where did that come from? Why aren't you doing it? Holding ourselves accountable out of love. It's so obvious. He says, let it dwell richly. That means abundantly, extravagantly. Let it permeate every area of your life. Is the Word of God comfortable in your life? If you say yes, then you know what that means. That means you go to the Word of God when you make decisions. Big ones, little ones. Who do I marry? What school do I go to? Do I ever get married? Do I move? Do I not move? To how do I dress? How do I spend my money today? How do I invest in the kingdom of God? It permeates my thoughts. Should I be thinking this? What does the word of God say? Should I be watching this? Should I be doing this? Let it govern you. In other words, the word of God is not a stranger in your life. Think of your life if God were to say to you, you know, I've been watching you, and I can read your mind, and would God say, and my word is at home. It's dwelling richly in you. Or did you just come up with that on your own? You just go to church on Sunday, let someone else preach the word, but it's really not at home? That's the idea. Govern you. Scripture tells us we're to hear the word and handle the word and hide the word in our hearts. And to hold fast to the Word of God. And so we read it, we study it, we memorize it, we put it in our hearts, we live it. It dwells in us. Now, just find something interesting. Turn to Ephesians 5:18. Somebody that's a good reader, not someone that, let's see, who's my favorite student today? Who could I pick on today? Okay, Rebecca, thank you for looking at me, because everybody else goes. Would you read out loud Ephesians 5:18? Would you stand and face the audience, please? Loudly, like if you're upset with Ted, really loud. Or you want to let Ted know you love him, okay? Do not, thank you. Thank you very much, Rebecca. Great job. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, and we don't want to do any debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You know, we use that phrase, be filled with the Spirit. Like, ooh, we leak, so I got to get refilled. like it's something mystical. Like if I just sing a song 200 times, then I'll be filled with the Spirit. Or if I can speak in tongues, then I'll be filled with the Spirit. You know, what it literally means is something we don't like to think of because it's so simple. Let the Spirit control you. If you are drunk on wine, what controls you? You ever been drunk on, don't answer this. You ever been drunk on wine and you did stupid stuff? Don't answer. Just think about the. Now you got all this stupid stuff you've ever done under the influence. Well, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what it literally means. Be under control of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you that that is synonymous with back to Colossians 3:18. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's not something mystical like if I just get in the Spirit, whatever that means. It means let it rule in your heart, the peace of Christ. And Scripture is what the Holy Spirit uses to turn, crank up your will to do what He wants you to do. Who wrote the Scriptures? God did. And what part of God, of the Trinity, did He use to inspire men to write Scripture? It says, Peter, men carried along by the Holy Spirit wrote what was inspired by God. God breathed. I want you to notice something. Put your finger in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 at the same time. All you have to have for this assignment is two fingers. All right, ready? Listen to Colossians 3. First of all, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now pick it up with verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that the Lord that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that that you also have a master in heaven. Now, Ephesians 5. And Rebecca read verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, let's see what follows him saying that. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Where else did Paul say that? It hasn't been that long ago. Colossians 3. All right. How about verse 25? Husbands, love your wives. Where did Paul say that? Colossians 3. And he gives a lot more about it there. But how about chapter 6, verse 1? Children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. This is to go well with you, and they may enjoy long life. Fathers, verse 4, do not exasperate your children. Slaves, obey your earthly master with respect. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. Does that sound similar to Colossians 3? Almost verbatim. But like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God your Father, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And masters, treat your slaves with the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he was both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Man, if I go read that next to Colossians 3, and now I'm back in Colossians 3, so turn there with me, and I read what follows. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and be filled with the Spirit. It sounds like the same thing. Because it is. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is the same as to let the Holy Spirit rule your life. Let it live. Let it be at home. The result of being filled with the Spirit and the Word are the same. Filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Word, the same thing. So, the question for us is, are you filled with the Spirit? Is this a Spirit-filled church? It better be, because we are doing what the Word of God says. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you raise your hands, don't raise your hands, what kind of songs you sing, you don't sing, whether you speak in tongues or not. It has to do with, does God rule your life with His Word? That's what it means. And he says, then there's two specifics, as you teach and admonish. Teaching, giving positive truth, admonishing can be negative, it can also be positive, but warn of the consequences of not doing what you've been taught. Do you want your preacher, let's say I die this afternoon, and the next preacher you get, you say, you know, we had this preacher that was here for a long time, and we got tired of him, so we got us a new preacher, we killed the other one, and we want a preacher who just tells us what the Word of God says, but doesn't expect us to live it. You wouldn't like that, would you? No, so don't kill me. Yet. Wait a week or so. Hurry before my life insurance. I just got this notice. Because you're going to be blah, blah, blah years old, your life insurance is now going... I pay through the nose because of my age for life insurance. $68 a month. And we bought that when we had three kids at home, and we're going to change it because we don't have three kids at home anymore. But the day in October, if I keep that policy, they said it will only raise to $568 a month. I said, I'm not worth that much. We're going to die. So the Word of God, let it dwell richly. And as you admonish, and notice what he says here, as you teach and admonish who? Each other. That's why, you know, yes, Bible study alone is important and it's vital, but it's got to also be in the context of one another. It's reciprocal. Like, who do you forgive if you were just told to forgive yourself? That'd be pretty cool. Who are you supposed to forgive? One another. Who are you supposed to teach and admonish? One another. Not just yourself. And do it with wisdom. Both of these ought to be of overflowing of the Word of Christ in our lives. And the Word of God, Christ doesn't just produce information. It produces emotion. Notice what he says. It generates. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. What are those? Do we do those in our church? Psalms is easy. Old Testament book. The Psalms. They were songs. Hymns. Churches fight over hymns. We don't sing enough of the old hymns anymore. Well, let me tell you, before you get on that horse, Paul wrote this in the first century. And none of the hymns you and I know were around then. So he's not referring to the old rugged cross. I love the old rugged cross, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about hymns they sang in the first century. Have you heard any of those recently on the radio? Nope. I've heard a few of them written down and somebody sing them, and they're very different. Hymns, if you want a definition of those, expressing praise to God. What God has done and who He is. Some say that Colossians 1, verse 15 was an old hymn. Or Philippians 2, which Daryl referred to. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. God, in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be great. Was an old hymn of the first century. And spiritual songs, what are those? I guess they're songs that are spiritual. What does that mean? Well, if hymns primarily express character and God's work, praises to God, spiritual songs, if you want a definition, those that express what God has done for us, our testimony. Like Revelation 5, He was slain, and by His blood He purchased. Holy, holy, holy. That could be a hymn. That could be a spiritual song. Let me just, as you think about it, what do most songs we sing in church today emphasize? What, and I think our church is a little different. We try to be very careful that people say, we got to sing this song. And then you look at this song and what it says is not scriptural. We're not going to sing that. the top 10 Christian songs on your Christian radio, what's their primary focus? Us. When they ought to be about God. You know, some of the songs sound really good and they're really soupy. And then you ask them, what on earth does that mean? You know, when I was a kid, we always wanted to sing Kumbaya. What on earth does it mean? I have no idea. And if you tell me you know what it is, you're guessing. They ought to emphasize God. Truth. It's part of teaching. That the word, you know, the best songs sometimes are the songs that you got to really struggle. What is that talking about? And figure it out. What is it teaching us? With gratitude in your hearts, he says. Here we go back to gratitude. When we sing and admonish and teach with music and express our thanks to God, what's the motive behind it? Thankfulness to God. He says, as you sing in your hearts, does that mean that we can't sing out loud? Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Hey, we're not going to sing out loud this Sunday. Everybody sing in your heart. No humming, because it's coming out. No, just take a moment and sing in your heart a song. I'd probably be better off because then I'd get the words right, maybe. Or if I didn't know. No, it doesn't mean you can't sing out loud. But what you sing, and it's always noticed to God, not as a performance. Doesn't matter if you have a song with videos or if you've got a live band or if you've got radio and you sing. It doesn't matter. What matters is your heart. And what comes out of your lips should match your heart, or your heart should match your lips. How many times we sing songs in church about how great God is and He's taking care of us and we don't mean it. That'll match. With gratitude to God. Now, one more, real quickly. Verse 17, whatever you do, whatever means what? Whatever. You mean if you go to the store, you mean if you, whatever. Whatever you do, word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, this reduces it all to the simplest basic rule of thumb in living the Christian life. The name of Christ. Now, when he says name, he doesn't mean like abracadabra. If we just say Jesus, it'll happen. I hear people do that all the time. In Jesus' name, like it's some kind of magical potion. No, the name stands for who the person is. If I say Mr. Ed, do you know who Mr. Ed is? Is that guy in the red shirt? Let's do this for Mr. Ed. Who are we going to do it for? Let's do it in the name of Christ. It stands for His reputation, for who He is, what He deserves, for Him to act consistently with what He would want, what He would wish. You know, that's pretty simple, isn't it? A few years ago, it was WWJD. What would Jim do? Jesus do? Well, what would Jesus want? How would He want you to think? How would He want you to act? How would He want you to treat other Christians? How would He want you to treat your enemies? How would He want you to use your money? I mean, it goes down to everything. What would Jesus want in His name? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, we do that. Do it all for the glory of God. Not out of reluctance, not out of duty, not out of legalism, but giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That's what it says. Here's a new man, new lifestyle. Put it on, take it off. Paul writes it this way in Romans 13, 14. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Same word he uses in Colossians, put him on. Put on Christ. Guy King. I'd never heard of him until a few weeks ago. Not Sky King. Remember the show Sky King? A pastor named Guy King. He was from a Christ church in Beckenham, England. Church of England. He died in 1956, so don't know too much about him, but he's written a lot of books. He writes this. Years ago, I was leading the children's special service mission at one of our South Coast holiday resorts. As I was approaching the beach one morning, this little fellow was going along there too. Remember, he's from England. As he caught sight of me, he said, "Mummy, here comes that Jesus man." He only meant that I was the man who spoke to the children about the Savior. But his remark meant far more to my heart that day. What right had I, have I, to be called a Jesus man? What degree of resemblance is there about us? If we've clothed ourselves with Christ, who do people see? He goes on and he tells his story. He says, "I wonder if you've read that moving story by Jerome K. Jerome." I've never read that story. But it's called The Passing of the Third Floor Back. ? Roughly, the tale is a poor class lodging house where lived a company of needy and seedy folk. And where there was a poor, ignorant little servant girl, a good deal of a slut, and ready to sell her virtue for a worthless trinket. In the place, there came one day a lodger who at once seemed to be indifferent, and who occupied the third floor back. He quickly revealed himself to have a very kind heart and way. He always had a kindly word for the little slavey, usually so ignored and downtrodden. She almost worshipped him. The other lodgers, too, owed him much for his many deeds of helpfulness. He was always doing something for somebody in his kindly, sympathetic way. At last the day came for him to move elsewhere. The little maid watched him open-eyed as he walked with his bit of luggage to the front door. And as he turned to her with a smile and a gentle pat on the shoulder, she took her leave of him with the words, "Please, sir, are you him? Are you a new creation in Christ?" "Yes." "Have you put on Christ?" "Yes." "We've taken off the old stuff. We are dressed. We are wrapped up in Christ. So when people look at you, who do they see?" Let's pray. Father, of course they're going to see us. But may they see less and less of us and more of Christ. For your name, for who you are, that's what you deserve. Because your word lives in us. It's at home in us. It rules, your peace rules in our heart because we are new creatures in Christ. May it be so as we live and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.